boy, this world is going crazy around us today. My big question, what's the Spirit saying to the church?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Hey friends, I've got a lot of exciting news for you today, some special resources that we produced for you that I think you're going to be really, really blessed by. And we want to do our best today to step back, crazy world, crazy stuff happening, new allegations against Brett Kavanaugh, just crazy stuff and everything swirling and just all kinds of unclean junk being spoken. It's almost hard to stay away from the pollution. We are going to step back from the pollution, from the craziness of our world today. Whether you're liberal, conservative, believer, non-believer, it's a crazy world in which we live right now, especially here in America. We're going to take a deep breath. We're going to step back and we're going to say, Lord, what are you saying to your people today? What's the Spirit saying to the churches? I believe the Spirit is always speaking. Now, some believe the Spirit is always speaking, but exclusively through the Word. And others believe the Spirit continues to speak according to the Word in many different ways. I'm one of those people. The Spirit is still speaking. The Bible is the Bible, the one and only Bible, the authoritative God-breathed Word of God. But the Spirit is speaking in many different ways to us. And my question is, what is He saying to us in the midst of the chaos? Now, we're going to talk about that, and hopefully you'll be edified, encouraged, and blessed. This is the difference between The Line of Fire and Conservative Talk Radio, that in the midst of the storm, we're going to bring you hope and we're going to give you scriptural clarity and not just talk news. At the same time, we're going to take some calls as the show goes on a wide variety of subjects. And yesterday, we interviewed Pastor Randy Rehm and we discussed his book, God the Son. And we open up the phone lines for those of you who had questions about the deity of Jesus and God's triunity. And we got some great calls and great responses from Pastor Randy, but we did not have a chance to get to nearly all of you that were trying to call in. So we're going to talk some theology today as well. If you have a question about the deity of Jesus, according to Scripture, if you have a question that seems like a valid objection to his deity, if you have a question about God's triunity, and you're wondering about these things, or just general theology, we're going to open the phone lines as well. So like we normally would on Friday, they're open today, 866-348-7884. First, for those of you who are watching, not just listening, but watching the broadcast, you might notice that right at the top of my forehead, there's an extra little red there. That's correct. That's correct. Once a year, I'll ask the students in our ministry school, how about doing a fitness challenge? And we just got, you know, a small group of students being specially trained for ministry. So, you know, it could be 30, 50, 80 people I'm asking. And you know, we'll get 10, 15, 20 that'll be willing to take me up on our annual fitness challenge. And we'll have a friend that's a trainer come in and put us through some routine. Or sometimes I say, all right, here's a routine. Let's all go through it. Something I've done. Let's all go through it. So one of our grads is a fitness trainer. So she came in after our 9 o'clock class last night and we had 10 folks that were willing to give it a shot. They were all scared because, you know, what kind of workout's going to be. And remember, I'm 63 and some of the students are as young as 18. Some are in their 40s, 30s, 20s, but the great majority are say between 18 and 25. You know, college age. So, come on, I'm 63. How bad can the challenge be? So, we did it, 9 o'clock, 10 started, 5 finished. Out of the 5, 1 didn't quite get through, but we give them credit for finishing, but give credit to all that tried, that made the effort. Absolutely. But those who finished were all between 18 and 23, the ones who finished. And some of them work out regularly in a really good shape. And everybody gave it a great shot, including those that couldn't finish. They gave it a shot. And it was pretty rigorous. It was five different exercises, 1 minute each, repeated five times with short breaks. And then at the end, 200 crunches added in. That was my suggestion, to add those in at the end. And then we tallied up how many reps we did. And it's hard to tell. I ended up with the highest number of reps, but I'm sure some people did better quality reps. The whole thing was to push hard and finish. And I do it. We do it for fun, build camaraderie. But I also do it to challenge them. Hey, come on, I'm 63 and I'm beating you. And get yourself in good shape and eat healthily, because you want to be a good steward over your body for the gospel, right? You want to be a good steward long term. But one of the exercises, and it was a real hard floor. It's very thin carpet. And so one of them, my shins, you know, kept touching down on the ground. So we're done. I got, you know, bloody skinned on one leg and stuff. I said, I got sensitive skin. But we were doing these Supermans where you're on your face and you lift up. So you're just laying prostrate on your face. You lift up arms in front and legs in the back, right? But this was one where you don't hold them. It's just up to as many as you could do in a minute. And in doing them, my head would then be touching on the ground. And when I was done, I thought, oh, I think I skinned the top of my head here a little bit. So if you happen to notice it, it's a badge of honor. All right. It's a badge of honor. 866-348-7884. Before I go to the phones, what is the Spirit saying to the church today? I believe one of the lessons, and I get into this in the last chapter of Donald Trump is Not My Savior, that we are God's people, and we must rise above the fray of the frenzy of society. I believe one of the things God's saying to us, whether it's just directly through his word or his Spirit speaking this to us afresh, we are God's people. And as his children, as citizens of his kingdom, we must rise above the fray of the insanity of the society and the frenzy of the society and the intensity of everything swirling. We as God's people must be able to shut out these other voices. Not that we're out of the world. We're in the world. We talk about political and social and cultural things all the time on the broadcast. I write about them just about every day. We're in the world, but we have to be able to step back and get God's perspective. I once heard the story of the captain of a small ship, and maybe it was a big yacht, you could call it. It was one of those where you go up on the top deck, and that's where you steer, right? And yes, that's where the literal wheel is, and steering it as you're directing the boat. And it was a thick, heavy fog. You couldn't see a foot in front of you. There were treacherous waters with all kinds of rocks and dangerous twists and turns. And as you're going, the captain's got things full speed ahead, full speed ahead. And people start screaming, and he's going to get us killed. We can't see a foot ahead of us. He's going to get us killed. So they finally send one of their guys up there to say, "Captain, what are you doing?" But as the guy climbs up all the steps, he gets to the captain's place. You can see totally beyond the fog. Everything was totally clear. You had a perfect perspective of what was happening. He knew exactly what he was doing. We need, in that sense, to get above the fog. Above the fog, and then look down and get God's perspective. And everything is intense, but it's not that intense. Meaning, step back and breathe, get a renewed perspective, and then look at what's happening in this world. So, one thing I am really excited about. I can't tell you how excited I am about this. We just got in the hardcover. I can't believe it. This came in today. So almost a month in advance of the release. The release is October 23rd. We just got the hardcovers in today of my new book, Donald Trump is Not My Savior. An Evangelical Leader Speaks His Mind About the Man He Supports as President. I'm holding this up. You talk about a gorgeous cover and a gorgeously produced book. Oh, this is it. I cannot wait. after radio to bring it home and show Nancy today. I cannot wait to show it to my friends. And we'll be posting some pictures on Facebook as I'll be signing these books in just a few days as we get in the rest of the pre-orders and send them out. But one of the things that I try to do in the book is to say, okay, let's engage, but let's engage in a different way. Let's engage not as Republicans or Democrats or independents or liberals or conservatives. Let's engage as the people of God. It may make you conservative or liberal or Democrat or Republican or independent. You may vote in certain ways and directions. That's not the issue. The issue is we're not starting there. I'm a registered Republican. This is the way we always vote. I'm a registered Democrat, and this is the way we always know. I'm a child of God. I'm a daughter of God. I go to the scriptures from my perspective. I evaluate based on other criteria. I'm not swayed by the frenzied media on the left and the frenzied media on the right. I'm not swayed and moved by the latest headlines. I don't get agitated the way the world gets agitated. I get burdened. I get concerned. I have weights that I carry, absolutely. But I do my best to pray, to talk to the Lord, to meditate on scripture, and then with calmness and clarity to respond. All right? So that's our posture, and that's what we help you do in the book. And, you know, I know I wrote the book, okay? But anything good in the book is from the Lord. Would we agree on that? Anything of eternal value, anything that's really going to help people, that's from the Lord. And I really believe the Lord gave me some real insights in writing. And as you'll go on the journey with me, the heart of the book, beginning with my first letter to Donald Trump, my first open letter in August 2015, right to August 2018, where I have honest questions for evangelicals. And you'll remember back, you know, our perspectives change over the years. And this way, you'll remember back to, yeah, that's how I felt during the primaries. Or this is a shock. It's a total shock of President Trump being elected. Many of you saw it coming, but for others, total shock. And then how do we respond to him as president? He does things that are great. Next day, oh, we're groaning. And then next day, we're cheering. And this book, I think, is really going to help and really going to clarify and really going to edify. So I cannot wait to get it into your hands. So again, go to my website, askdrbrown.org, to pre-order the hardcover, numbered and signed. I was just looking to see who got book number one, who got book number two. I can't wait to sign them to you and send them out. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us on The Line of Fire. We'll come back to discuss what is the Spirit saying to the church. But let me just say this in short, and this is obvious biblical wisdom. Be part of the solution, not part of the problem. If you see things that are wrong around you, be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. I would love it if our president was an amazing role model as well as a decisive leader. I'd love that, but there are many things the president does that I wish he wouldn't do, and others I'm thrilled that he's doing. But this much I can do, I can be a role model. You can be a role model. Rather than throw stones, let's say, right, here's where we differ with the president. But then let's be role models ourselves rather than acting the same way. All right? 866-34-TRUTH. We go to Ryan in Orlando. Welcome to The Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. First and foremost, I owe you the biggest thanks possible because when you appeared on Jewish Voice, and Jonathan asked you to look in the camera and speak to somebody who might be struggling with addiction, I just want you to know, sure, that I was watching during that moment. And from that, I was an atheist then, but I heard you were talking to me, and the tears were streaming down my face. So I have a very special connection with you, sir. So
wow.
Thank you.
So Ryan, yeah, that's wonderful to hear. How old were you then? Do you remember?
Oh, it's not long ago, sir. I was, that would have been about a year and a half ago, maybe 2 years. I was an atheist for 9 years before that.
Well, and how old are you now, sir?
I'm 32.
32. So in your 20s, you were basically an atheist.
Yes, sir. I was raised in the Catholic Church, went into the Army and slowly lost my faith. And finally, I remember everything about where I was and the exact time and place where I was when I actually said out loud, I do not believe in God. And I was walking the Tigris River in Baghdad. And I would say from then on out, it was a very rough going. I very much lost my way. I'm happy to be back.
Yeah. What would you say, was it when you were deployed in Iraq? Is that what happened?
Yes, sir.
So was it part of what you saw in war and the pain of that and the what seems to be the absence of God that impacted you?
Actually, no, sir, because I have to tell you, my job there was very cushy compared to other people working in signal and intelligence. And so I think more than anything, at that time, all of these new atheist authors were coming out, and I was very much influenced by them, and frankly just think that I wanted to live a life without judgment because it'd be easier.
Got it. So how is it that you ended up watching Jewish Voice that day?
I have really thought about that, to be honest with you, because it is a wonderful program, and I recommend everyone watch it, but it's not the most popular program in the world. So how did I end up hearing you specifically on that program on that day? My only explanation is God was at play somehow,
yeah.
And I have been connected with you ever since.
Well, Ryan, that is wonderful to hear. And that's why so many of us are involved in ministry through media and speaking through radio and TV. And it's never in vain when you do it. You know, you feel very sincere. You feel the weight of it when you look in the camera. Even though you're just looking at a camera, you know there are people watching. And yeah, John Bernis's show is not like, you know, The Late Show or Saturday Night Live, but it's massively watched on Christian TV around the world. But you have to know it's there. That's the whole thing. You have to know it's there. So God ordains it for you to be watching, and God touches your life. Man, that is wonderful to hear. I'm going to make sure that Jonathan hears this firsthand as well. So thank you. Thank you for sharing that. And your question.
Yes, okay, so my question, it's about the Trinity. I have since I've come back to faith, I've struggled with this issue. And really, so my question is, you know, if I'm somebody that I've watched your debate with Anthony Buzzard, I've watched all the debates. So at this point, I have the material. If I'm still unable to get to that point where I can accept the deity and the triune personalities of God, I'm basically asking, am I, in your eyes, sort of doomed in terms of salvation? In other words, if we were to, because honestly, if we wrote down all of our theological things on a chart, I think we could put a check mark by both of ours all the way down except for the Trinity. And I just wanted to know, in your eyes, does that mean that I don't have salvation?
Well, first thing, the biggest issue, of course, is what God says, not my view or opinion, as much as you would esteem that. But let me understand first, what do you actually believe? Who was Jesus?
Jesus was the Son of God and his Messiah.
Okay, and by Son of God, what does that mean to you?
To me, that means that he was a virginal birth, and God put him in Mary, and he was God's chosen king, the most highly exalted human being ever, and there will never be another one.
Mm-hmm.
And he chose them. I kind of think of him as God's champion in a way. And I believe he was resurrected, absolutely.
Right. So did he exist before that time, before he was born in this world?
No. If you're talking pre-existence, I don't believe that, no.
All right. So do you not believe it because you don't find it clearly taught in Scripture, or just because you can't wrap your mind around it?
It's because I've relied on scholars like yourself and Dr. Dale Tuggy and Dr. James White. I hear both sides, and I do my best to go to scripture myself and look. And I just have to say that I'm just more convinced, I guess, by their arguments than the Trinitarian one.
Yeah, I had not known of Dr. Tuggy until I was asked to debate him, which we've agreed to do in January, by the way, so I'll be looking at more of his material. Yeah, I mean, I find it utterly impossible for a thousand different reasons that Jesus was not preexistent. I mean, I find so much explicit, loud and clear in Scripture. The fact that Thomas refers to him as my Lord and my God, the fact he's worshipped in ways that God can only be worshipped, the fact that he speaks of the relationship that he had with the Father before the world began, the fact that John 12 explicitly tells us that Isaiah saw him in Isaiah 6 as the King, the Lord of hosts, high and lifted up, holy, 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 and on and on and on, that numerous New Testament verses refer to him as God, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I see no other way around it, nor do I see any way that God could save us outside of him being our Savior ourselves. Now, God is the ultimate judge, Ryan, and I would just say this, that if God has connected us in this way, and if God first drew you to himself through Jewish Voice, the very broadcast where Dr. White and I debated Anthony Buzzard and Joe Good, you might wonder if there's more to it. And then you'd also have to wonder, how is it that the early church was also, that they all got it wrong? Because the first leaders in the early church consistently referenced the deity of Jesus. You know, we have many, many references to that among his first followers, you know, the disciples of the apostles. So you wonder, how did they get it so wrong? And, you know, how is it that Jesus is even explicitly called Mighty God in the Hebrew in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, a title used for Yahweh in the 10th chapter of Isaiah? You know, there's so many things. The fact that he's explicitly referred to as divine in John 1:1, it's so overwhelmingly clear to me. But I can only say this. I would be very concerned about what you believe, because if you are saying that a man could save us, then I think we're all in big trouble, okay? Because if it's a human being cannot save the human race. There's only one Savior and only one Redeemer, according to Scripture, and that's God. So if he doesn't reach out his own hand to save us, we're doomed and we're damned. Forget what I believe, but if it's a human being trying to do it, we're doomed and we're damned. But let me do this, Ryan, all right?
Yes, sir.
Rather than hang that over your head, as if to try to scare you into believing a certain thing, which is the last thing I want to do.
No, I don't think it that way.
Right. Do you have the ability to purchase a book, maybe $10, $15 book? Or,
yes, sir.
Okay. Did you hear yesterday's broadcast?
I didn't, but I did hear you talk about it, and that's very interesting. I need to go listen.
Yeah, listen to that, but then get the book, God the Son, by Randy okay. Rehm. It's Rehaume, but I refer to it numerous times on the broadcast. Get that book. I think it'll really help you. And let's just believe, Ryan, that I'm still here to help you on your journey. All right?
Yes, sir. And I'm very, very grateful to you. And I'm almost in tears right now. So I'll just say, God bless you, sir. And thank you for what you do.
God bless, Ryan. And may the Lord bring you into the fullness of his truth, into a full revelation of who Jesus, the Messiah, is. And for all those struggling with genuine questions, look, God does not push away strugglers. God does not reject those who are sincerely wrestling with his word and trying to understand and trying to believe. God resists the proud. If we humble ourselves, say, God, there's so many different views, and I'm honestly confused, and I want to follow you and your scripture, your word, wherever it leads, he will lead us. He will guide us. He will be faithful. So, Lord, we humble ourselves before you. On behalf of Ryan, we pray that you who began a good work in him would bring it to completion as far as this phase of his life and this part of his salvation. Bring it to completion and continue to work in him all the days of his life. That's our prayer for Ryan, Father, in Jesus' name. We'll be right back, friends. Shake the nation, change the world.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Wednesday edition of The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, number to call. I want to give you some perspectives of what the Spirit is saying to the church in the midst of the chaotic times in which we live, some scriptural principles, some things that are on my heart, as well as take your calls. We had a great interview yesterday with Pastor Randy Ream talking about his new book, God the Son, talking about the deity of Jesus. We didn't get to nearly all the questions that you had. So if you have a question from yesterday's broadcast, we're going to be taking some theology and Bible questions as well. That and other subjects, as we normally open the phone lines on Friday. So if you'd like to call in, 866-34-TRUTH. We'll get to other calls as well in this half hour. So big news, exciting news. We've had three videos come out so far in our Consider This series. The first one, Can You Be Gay and Christian? The second one, What Does It Mean to Be a Conservative? The third, How Did the Church Get Separated from Its Jewish Roots? People are saying these are the best videos you've ever put out. They've been viewed hundreds of thousands of times. Well, video number four is now out. Consider This, number four, is now out. We put a ton of time into these. It's called Can We Trust the Bible? It's got great animation. It's got a great narrative to it. You are going to love this. It's on our YouTube channel, Ask Dr. Brown on YouTube. We'll have it up soon in our digital library and Ask Dr. Brown. It's wonderful content and wonderful animation. And it asks the question, how reliable are our modern versions? I mean, do we have translations of copies of copies? Can we really trust the scripture we have today? So watch it, share it. It's yours. It's our gift to you. All right? You'll be blessed and share it with others. We are so excited to get this out. Next one, number five, and this we're just not even in production on yet. Why don't more pastors speak out about social issues? Ooh, that's an interesting one. We've already put the text together for that and get to producing it pretty soon, God willing. Number six, we're still thinking through what we're going to do on number six, and we've got a whole bunch more planned after that. So enjoy this. Take advantage of it. Share it with your friends. You're going to find it super useful. And again, it's our gift to you. All right. So in the midst of the chaos over the Supreme Court hearings and the allegations swirling, and is this a matter of defaming a good man? Is this a matter of someone trying to hide his past? And it's a crazy time. One of my DC friends says, Mike, it's a circus here. It's an absolute circus. And we've actually gotten used to these things, but it is not the way it's supposed to be and not the way Washington's supposed to operate. And forget due process. I mean, that's long gone the way things are going. So what's God saying to us as God's people? In my new book, and if you didn't hear already, we've got the hardcovers in. So all those who've pre-ordered within a week, we'll have them signed and sent out. We'll be getting them sent out to you. And you can still do it. You can still get your numbered, signed, pre-ordered copy, and you'll get it well before the release to the general public by going to our website, AskDrBrown.org. That's the only place you can get this particular edition. But the end of the book, I lay out seven principles for us. Where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And one of the points that I make is that God uses unlikely vessels, but character still matters. God uses unlikely vessels, but character still matters. What do I mean by that? That to me, there's no question that Donald Trump is president by the sovereign will of God. Now you say, well, that's the same for every president. What I mean is, there's no way he would have been president, could have been president, unless God was in it. That's my perspective. Plenty of other cases you could just say, well, we recognize the hand of God, but you could see the vote, the trend, where it was going, all right? You know, Ronald Reagan's landslide victory over Jimmy Carter, no one's saying, well, how in the world? I mean, Jimmy Carter was the greatest president we ever had and the strongest president we ever had, and why Ronald Reagan? No, sadly, Jimmy Carter, as sincere a man as he could be, was not a good president, and people really wanted a change, and Ronald Reagan was the man. It's so utterly unlikely that Donald Trump would be president. So on the one hand, it seems clear to me God raised him up. On the other hand, character does matter. It still matters. And because of character flaws, it exacerbates the problems and increases the opposition to the president and makes it hard for others to follow him. So what I believe is a lesson for us is let us be balanced and nuanced. As I said earlier, don't just jump in one camp or the other, or just react based on which headlines you read. You know, go all the way liberal, read Huffington Post, go all the way conservative, read Breitbart, and you know, you just get reinforced or angered. It depends why you go to which the different sites, right? You got some even more left, more right, and others in between. No, let's be nuanced. Let's say, well, this is good and this is bad. Well, this is right and this is wrong. Well, this we appreciate and this we differ with, because we're God's people. Because we're here. If you are going to referee a game, all right, if you're going to be a baseball umpire or a football referee or something like that, you have to be neutral. You would be instantly kicked out and basically banned for life if it was found out that you were betting on the game, so now you could influence the outcome and you had a dog in the fight. No, you have to be neutral, totally neutral. Most sports I watch, I want one team or the other to win, or one individual or the other to win, so I'm biased in the way I watch it. But if I was going to be an umpire referee, I'd have to just call it neutrally and not have those feelings either way. So we should be the same. I believe this is something that God wants us to take hold of. Equal weights, equal measures. Equal weights, equal measures. Treat everyone the same. Agree based on truth. A Michelle Malkin principle, don't believe gender, believe evidence. It's not a man said it, a woman said it, an old person said it, a young person. Believe evidence. So let us be truth-based people in the midst of the storm. Very simple. Let us be truth-based people in the midst of the storm. Not just moved by information, not moved by trends, not by sound bites, but by truth. All right, let's go to the phones in California, Los Angeles. Ann, welcome to the Line of Fire.
Thank you. I have a question about Matthew 23:8, mm-hmm. where Jesus says, "You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers." And since Jesus said that, and since it probably offends Jewish people who do not yet know Jesus, why do Messianic rabbis go by Messianic rabbi instead of being called brother or even ach, if they want to use the Hebrew?
Yeah, that's a great question, and one, of course, I've asked over the years. Now, in the church in which I came to faith, we would often quote where Jesus said, don't call any man father, right? Because you only have one father in heaven. So because most of the folks in the church where I got saved came out of Catholicism, they were real strong on that. They would never refer to a Catholic priest as father, even just referencing him. They would never do it. You know, they felt it was wrong to do that. The question would be, though, why does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 4 that he's a father? They have many teachers, but not many fathers, and that through the gospel he's begotten them, he's become a father. Why does he call Timothy my son in the faith? Why do we call our earthly fathers father? So some would say, yeah, but not in the spiritual sense. Well, wasn't Paul saying that he was a father? And others would say, but he wasn't called Father Paul. That's the difference. So there are some, Anne, who would totally agree with you 100%. Shouldn't do it. We shouldn't even call someone teacher. In that sense, don't call anyone pastor, because that's the Greek word shepherd. And we have one shepherd. That's the Messiah. He's the good shepherd, the great shepherd. So don't use any titles for people. Just Brother Paul, Brother Peter, Brother Michael, Sister Anne, or just first names. And I'm fine with that. I have no objection to that whatsoever if that's a conviction based on these words. The other response, though, Anne, would be that he's saying, in terms of recognizing people the way you should only recognize God, he's making a statement with some degree of hyperbole in it, as he often does, like, you know, gouge out your eye or cut off your hand, when he doesn't literally mean it. He's conveying a point that the one that we look to as father, the one that we look to as teacher, is the Lord alone. And that to have earthly titles for earthly individuals is not a problem. Now, Anne, you might say that's a lousy interpretation. I don't agree with it. I fully understand that, and I have no issue with it. There are plenty of places I go where they don't use titles for these very reasons, because they want everyone to be recognized. We're brothers and sisters. It's part of the same family, even though there are leaders who should be respected. And that's why Paul doesn't call himself the Apostle Paul, but Paul an apostle, all right? The other part of your question, though, is within the Messianic movement, why use the title rabbi? Initially, it was used to say, hey, look, we're still Jews. And if you call me pastor or reverend, it's now distancing me from being looked at as a Jewish leader. And it just looks like we changed religions and we want people to recognize we're still Jews. So initially, in many places, it was cosmetic. But in many settings, that's just what you call your congregational leader. I remember one of my friends, a Messianic rabbi, was saying that there's an older Jewish woman had come to faith in Yeshua, was coming to our Messianic congregation where we met on Shabbat and observed the festivals, the holy days and things like that. And she called him rabbi. And he said, you know, you can just call me by my first name because you're my rabbi. You lead the congregation. You're my rabbi. It's very natural. You say, yeah, but we know that it offends the Jewish community because you say you're not legitimate rabbis. My practice is to refer to someone as a Messianic rabbi. And that's just my practice. In other words, I put a qualifier in front of it so that we're not claiming to be a traditional rabbi or have gone to a standard seminary or yeshiva. We are saying that these are Messianic rabbis. They've been trained certain ways and they're recognized as such, but that's the description. I still am not big on titles. Personally, to be honest with you, I'm much more at home with first names or just explanations of someone is a Messianic rabbi. And I'm all for that. That's perfectly fine to describe them as such. But titles can get in the way. So I've got less of an objection to what you're saying than you might think. So, but everybody's got to sort it out. And by the way, in my book, 60 Questions Christians Ask About Jewish Beliefs and Practices, we do raise that question, and then we let some Messianic Jews answer it. What's interesting, by the way, is that in Israel, congregational leaders are not called rabbis. They're called shepherds or pastors because they distinguish themselves from the traditional rabbinic community. So they don't use that title. Messianic Jews in Israel, generally speaking, don't call their congregational leaders rabbis. Just interesting. Outside of Israel, it's commonly done, and it has value and meaning to a lot of people. But in Israel, it's not. Hey, thank you for the question. I hope I gave you a fair and honest answer. 866-34-TRUTH. I want to grab a YouTube question and then come back and get some more of your calls. Stay right here.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire. Hey, remember, we have a broadcast that we air through New York City WMCA on Wednesday nights from 9 to 10 in the evening called The Real Messiah. We dig into the Jewish scriptures. We get into lots of really interesting discussion about the Messiah, who he is, why Jews don't believe in Jesus, how to answer questions and objections. We look at the weekly Torah portion as well. You can watch it live on our Ask Dr. Brown YouTube channel or Facebook page, 9 to 10 Eastern Standard. And then they're archived, of course, on our digital library and on our YouTube channel, which is ASKDR Brown. All right, so Tom asks on YouTube, 1 Corinthians 15:28 says, the Son will be subject to God the Father. The context is in eternity. Is there a hierarchy in the Trinity? Yes. As discussed with my guest yesterday, there is equality and yet subordination. The Father sends the Son sends the Spirit. The Spirit glorifies the Son glorifies the Father. My wife, Nancy, and I, we are equals in every way in terms of, our stance as children of God. We are equals. We're equally loved by God, equally saved by God, equally sons and daughters of God. And in our marriage, it's a total equality. Absolutely. We're both fully human beings, right? You go down the list, there's equality. And I listen to her and respect her. And in a vast majority of cases, in terms of practical wisdom, go with her wisdom, but she knows I'm the head of the house, and she doesn't want to be the head of the house. She has no interest in it. And when there's major financial pressure or issues or things that are wrong, she wants me to be responsible and take care of these things. And when there are life and death decisions in terms of direction, she expects me to hear from God and lead the way. So there's equality there, and yet she looks to me as the head of the house. So some believe that there is eternal hierarchy or hierarchy in the Trinity, that God being one God of one essence, but Father, Son, and Spirit, that there is a relationship there, and that the Son was in love subordinated to the Father and the Spirit to the Son. Others say it's only for the purpose of redemption, and that is debated. But what is clear is that the eternal emphasis is that there's one God and one God only, and that Revelation 22 tells us that there's one throne for God and the Lamb, and his servants will serve him, not them, and see his face, not their face, or their faces. In other words, it's one God, even though there's God and the Lamb distinct, and the Father, Son, and Spirit distinct. But the Son comes to make the Father known, and then having done that and bring redemption to the world, now he submits himself again to the Father so that God is all and all. It's a very beautiful picture that's laid out in Scripture. All right, let's go to Indiana, Vershawn. And I've just got a slight issue with my computer here. So, Howard, if you could put Vershawn on the air, that would be great. Welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire.
Hello, Dr. Brown.
Hello.
First of all, I'd like to thank you and say that I really appreciate your sound doctrine and your encouragement, man, and you're just so on fire for God, and I appreciate that, and it motivates me.
Well, thank you, sir. We're going for it.
So I appreciate it. And my question was in regards to Revelation and Scripture, specifically the book of Revelation, and this idea of the amillennial reign of Christ. I don't know if you've heard of this. I'm sure you have, but this idea that Christ's reign is going on currently, and the revelation is something that is a revelation of what has happened, what is happening now, and what is to be happening. Of course, you know, looking back on a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the Lord's Prayer. You know, we say we ask His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as in heaven. And you know, you were saying it's something that is now, but not yet. So
let's take a look at that understanding, Vershawn. And again, thank you for the kind words. So Revelation, the 20th chapter, speaks of a thousand-year reign of the Messiah. It's the only time it explicitly gives a time frame. The Old Testament has many references to the Messiah's reign and to the state of the earth at that time. But Revelation 20 is the only one that gives that explicit time frame of a thousand years. And during that time, it says that Satan is bound and cast into a pit, into the abyss, yeah. And that at the end of that period, he's loosed, and that's when he goes and deceives the world and then is finally destroyed and cast into a place of eternal torment. So for those not familiar, let me lay out a few issues here. One is how do we read
that's
Revelation?
What I want to know if there's any inherent, you know.
Yeah, so let me unpack these. There is the question of how we read Revelation. Do we read it as something that's all past and it was just written with symbolism for the early church? Do we read it as something that in every generation is a spiritual lesson and has value? Or do we read it as, after messages to the early churches in Revelation 2 and 3, now a picture of the end times that has not yet happened? And obviously, there has to be some level of relevance for the early church. Otherwise, the book would seem to be misleading. You know, hear this, this is now, this is important, but it's really nothing for you. So I do believe it brings comfort and strength to the body, to the church in the midst of persecution and difficulty and challenge, and that there's much symbolism in the book that has past reference. I believe every generation reads the book of Revelation and finds meaning and value for today. But I believe ultimately that the bulk of the book of Revelation has not yet come to pass and is still future. Okay, so that's part one of the question. The different end time beliefs are normally put in these categories. There is the premillennial, the historic premillennial view, which at the end of this age, Jesus returns and sets up his kingdom and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, just as Revelation 20 says. He rules and reigns out of Jerusalem over the earth. And at the end of that time is the final rebellion, at which point we go into the eternal age. A second view would be dispensational premillennialism, which makes it a strict distinction between Israel and the church, and says that Jesus will come before the final tribulation, a 7-year period, or in the middle of it, will rapture out the church while God deals with Israel on the earth, and then at the end of that time, will return and establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. So that's pre-tribulation or dispensational millennialism, premillennialism. Then there's the amillennial view, which you just referenced. And in the amillennial view, there is no literal earthly millennium. There is no literal earthly 1,000-year kingdom. That's what millennium is referring to, a 1,000-year kingdom. Rather, Jesus is ruling, reigning in a spiritual sense over the earth right now. That's the kingdom, and Satan is bound. And then at the end of that time, we just enter into eternity. And the postmillennial view says that the return of Jesus comes after, post the millennium. So through the preaching of the gospel goes to the entire world. The whole world basically gets saved. That brings in this glorious reign of 1,000 years. At the end of that, Jesus returns. The positive side of postmillennialism is it's filled with optimism and hope and expectation that the gospel will triumph. What I find it to be fundamentally flawed in is that the clear picture throughout the Bible, and especially in the New Testament, is that the end of the age is marked by both great rebellion and great harvest. So it's not going to be that the whole world gets saved before Jesus returns, clearly from many, many passages. And again, I'm oversimplifying. The good side of the millennial reign is it recognizes that Jesus the Lord is ruling and reigning over his kingdom, and that the kingdom is advancing, that there is a spiritual kingdom. But it's weak. It's weak because it fails to recognize that there are literal promises that must be literally fulfilled on the earth, all right? And that to say that Satan is bound now, it's one thing to speak of him defeated by the cross, but to say he's bound now, when 1 Peter 5 tells us he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and we're called to resist him, resist him, resist him, he obviously has not been cast into the pit. Obviously. So that's why I reject amillennialism. I'm not a pre-tribulational premillennialist, because I don't see this distinction between Israel and the church the full way, the way dispensationalists make it. And I see no evidence that Jesus is coming before the tribulation. Dr. Craig Keener and I have our book coming out in March, Not Afraid of the Antichrist, Why We Don't Believe in a Pre-Trib Rapture. Having said that, I'm a historical premillennialist, and I find the value of the dispensational view, even though I differ with it, because I find value in each view. The dispensational view, there's a lot of excitement about the return of Jesus and a lot of focus on the return of Jesus and a lot of expectation in the return of Jesus, but in ways that can be unbalanced and get away from other scriptural emphases. So to me, the historic premillennial view is the right one, that there is a spiritual kingdom over which Jesus is ruling and reigning. That kingdom is being advanced on the earth every day through the preaching of the gospel. But at the end of this segment of time, Jesus will return, destroy the wicked, set up his kingdom on the earth, fulfill the promises to Israel, and there'll be 1,000-year rule and reign of God's kingdom on the earth, and the glory of the Lord, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, filling the earth as the waters cover the seas, and then a final demonstration of human wickedness where Satan is released and people still want to follow him even after all of that. Hey, thank you for the question. Hey, Shannon, I'm so sorry I'm out of time. Shannon in Alberta, Canada, but about the Hebrew Roots Movement, there's a beautiful restoration of Jewish roots in the church. Messianic Jewish believers help recover that. Many churches as a whole are recovering their Jewish roots, recognizing the Jewishness of Jesus and the Jewishness of the early faith. At the same time, there is an extreme Hebrew Roots Movement that either tries to make everyone into an ancient Israelite or claims if you don't observe the Torah of Moses, you're not saved. That's to be rejected and resisted. Hey, friends, back with you tomorrow for our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday broadcast.